This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
I gotta watch the clock. I went over last night. A couple people was giving me the stink eye last night. I had to watch my back. I ain't got no deacons here to get me out safe. And so, but, man, as Bishop Jeff just said, my name is Doug Logan. It is my privilege and honor to be here. And I remember before Jeff planted and we were out in Marlton and listening to his heart. It's, as a man who's been in ministry almost 30 years now, to see a man in a grocery store bistro tell you about what he hopes to do and who he hopes to reach and how he wants a church to look. It's very interesting because when he was telling me that, you guys existed, but you didn't exist. And so in light of that, when I finally get here, now he's told me all about you, to look at what he said back to me in 09 in a Wegmans about how he hoped to see this, you need to know that that's amazing. It's a psycho person to believe that he'll have this while he's in Wegmans counting quarters to pay for the sausage. And so the prayers, the pain, and the press towards this, I need you to see this as a big deal. Some people think that a church like this, which is not a mega church and it doesn't have all this stuff. No, this man in his heart from New Jersey, if you're not opportunity or Jesus, everybody called me and said, oh, you're in South Philly. I'm going to come to church. And then they never responded. So that's what they're doing. They're calling now to say, well, where is the church? It's too late. You're a hater. And I pastored in Camden, so everybody's like, I saw a picture of you. How come you didn't come over here? Because Jeff brought me here. I ain't coming to hang with y'all gangsters. Y'all going to get me locked up tonight. And so in light of that, to look out and see you. It's a crazy person that says, Diddy, I'm going to have a church with, boom, we're going to have recovery. We're going to be a walking church. We're going to be this. I'm looking at him like, South Philly ain't got no parking and the houses are little with, and they cost too much. Where you going to get all these people from? They're not going to mess with your crazy sovereign grace Pentecostal weird self. And then look at you. Look at this beautiful thing. I just need you to see that. A man that had that can see this from Wegmans. He's a crazy person. In order to plant a church, you got to be a little off. And he is in the best way. And it is my honor to serve him as president. I can't wait to sign his degree. I'm going to hate to lose his money, but I can't wait to sign his degree. So I've been tasked today to walk us out in this word, and it is my sheer honor and joy always to break open the bread of life, and it is my joy. And, you know, I talked to my wife last night, and she said, how is Jeff's church? I said, Jeff's church is much just like Epiphany Camden. I mean, this is almost the color makeup and the diversity makeup, from high education to recovery brothers and sisters. Everybody assumed when they got to my church in Camden it was going to be like really black, and it wasn't. It was as crazy diverse within African Americans and diverse within white folk, diverse Latinos. I had a diversity amongst all those people groups. Everybody's not a monolith. You know, it was diversity amongst them. So when I look out, how beautiful that this church looks like South Philly, the great island called South Philly. So let's dive in. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And in my older age, I have three boys, 34, 25, and 24, all married. Three grandkids and one great-grandson. And as I get older, I so want to drive home for this generation existing right now. I guess they're called, instead of boomers or Gen Z, Zoomers. Millennials have been beat up so bad. Some good, some right, some wrong, some mean. And I so want to drive home a reboot and a reset of what I grew up in and connect that directly to the realities of the text and a shared multi-generational vision for a church. So often we can have a church with older people or a church with the young people, or we can have a church like that. But to see my brother with the beautiful gray hair leading today, and then in the same breath last night to have little crazy Judah here rocking with me in the car asking me questions. We need that multi-generational unity. Yeah, we need that Solomon's temple and Haggai married to see both broken and beautiful temples. And so the title of my sermon today is Bootleg Christianity, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to read from the CSB. I call it the Camden Street Bible. And I want to acknowledge Ms. Lisa Rodibaugh here. I know her since, 1996, when I first got saved at Helping Hand Rescue Mission of 6 in Spring Garden. And so I've known them. I was saved in April, and I was preaching the worst sermons you ever heard in August in front of family court on Vine Street with the Korean United Church. Matthew Galashaw at Reverend South was the leader of Helping Hand Mission then. And so I love the Rodibaughs. I've seen them. I know them. They are crazy people. They had a coffee shop, and I'm their friend, and they still charge me. And I forgive them. I think I do. I think I do. I got to kill the fatted calf and let them come back into my heart. But I love them. I lived in Frankfort near them, near the coffee shop in Northwood, I guess we call that. And so to look at them, it makes me like, gosh, in 1996. You've suffered through a lot of bad sermons of mine. I hope I do better today. Let's read for your hearing, and then let's jump in so I can get us out of here as y'all invited me during a marathon. I like that. That's a problem. Watch your back. The letter to Sardis. Write to the angel of the church of Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive. You are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come upon you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has ears hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Father, be with us. Move mightily. Cause us to sanctify this time and this space away from what we forgot yesterday and what we have to do tomorrow. Isolate us in your word and in this people right now that we might hear, grow, and go out better than we were because of your gospel. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation is filled with symbolic images that give us God's heavenly perspective of our earthly realities. I want you to hear that. God's heavenly perspective of our earthly realities. But the letters speak directly to the real situations of seven churches in the ancient world whose struggles and successes so often match our own. The letter today tells us how Sardis was a dead church, which means it was really a church in name only, and was mostly full of people who were Christians in name only. So we have the theme of bootleg, nominal, or name-only Christians who do religious deeds to play the part. The letter was written so that everyone, believer and unbeliever, might recognize dead faith and bootleg Christianity when they see it, and never confuse it for the real thing. So I'm arguing that there's a bootleg Christianity out there that looks like real Christianity. But these letters were written as a marker, a litmus indicator, if you will, so that believer and unbeliever would know the true God. Bootleg Christianity is dangerous for two reasons. Nominal Christianity is a double problem. It lies to the world about what Jesus is like, and it lies to nominal Christians, tricking them into thinking they're something they are not. Nominal Christianity, which simply means Christian in name only, but not in truth. It lies to the world about Jesus. This is what bootleg Christianity does. The world sees them and thinks this is what Jesus is like. Even though many people claim Jesus, but do not have his spirit, have never ever met him. Nominal. They say stuff like, I don't want to be like, and so when the world sees that, those who don't believe yet see that, they say, I don't want to be like those hypocrites. They say, I don't want to be like those legalists. Those outside the church reject the faith. But I want to argue, maybe they're not rejecting true Christianity. Maybe they're not rejecting Christ. Maybe they're rejecting that bootleg version that we created and not Jesus at all. It lies, bootleg Christianity lies to those in the church about their security also. People who have claimed Jesus feel they're good to go, even when they're not striving for Christ-likeness at all. They're in church, so they assume that they're in Christ. It gives them a false sense of security. Many people go to hell from the church pew. In short, when people confuse nominal Christianity for the real deal, they miss Jesus and everything that can be found in him alone. His love, his grace, his faithfulness, his justice, and his joy. But real Christianity is a whole life response. Faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. I want to be clear, especially for my young people, that doesn't mean perfection. That doesn't mean that they get it right. From the pulpit to the parking lot, that means we walk out the gospel by faith, imperfectly repenting, confessing, living a real life, not some super bootleg Christianity that makes the pastor some special superhero because he's got more books than the regular crew. No, the pastor to the pulpit is broken and in desperate need of Jesus at every day, at every moment, and every minute. So there is no performance here. There is a call to be broken, and Christianity looks like the pastor repenting of his sin as well as the pimp and the prostitute repenting of their sin together. I wasn't taught that coming up. The pastor was a super Christian. I wanted to be like him because if I was like him, I was more holy. Lies. Everyone in Christ is a new creation. So let's walk this out. I only got 2 points today. bootleg Christianity is a whole problem. But the gospel is a whole solution. I'm pretty boring and simple. I'm a Baptitarian. So I got points. Because I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Presbyterian. So I want to fight with the devil with the text. I think I'm smarter than him. That's true. Bootleg Christianity is a whole problem. At one point, everyone was wearing, when I grew up, Timberland Constructs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The Timberland boots. There was a company that made fake Timberlands. I grew up in Jersey. I bought a house in Palmyra. So there's a Palmyra flea market right there by the Nature Cove. And they would have these fake Timberlands. But they really looked good. They were impeccable. You could not tell the difference between the real Timberland and the bootleg. It wasn't until you got them things wet where the little tree on the side would start to run down the boot and expose what they were, that they were the bootleg Johns. They tried to keep selling them things, so what they did was the little company renamed them Tim's, T-I-M-S. Awful. That's how they tried to avoid the infringement and the copyright rules. But at that point, the cat was already out of the bag. They were bootleg Timberlands, pretending to be something they were not. Likewise, our text today is calling out those who are pretending to be something they are not. It's calling out bootleg or nominal Christianity, which is Christian in name only. Jesus is the one with the seven spirits of God. Holy Spirit says this in verse 1, write to the angel of the church in Sardis. Thus says the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. What a statement. Sardis was a wealthy commercial city situated upon a hill and at one time had been considered to be impregnable. It could not be broken into. You couldn't penetrate into its fabric of the city. Because of that, they thought no one could defeat them because they were well protected by a hill. It was situated on a hill. This led them being captured twice due to their presumption of protection. They presumed no one could siege them. Their societal attitude reflected their spiritual attitude. They presumed they were good because they played the part of the church. They were trying to live on old swag rather than the preserving power and the prestige of Jesus. They were just as slack at protecting their faith as they were at protecting their city. John says that these bootleg Christians at Sardis, you look alive, but you're dead. This word death is where we get, is this word necrosis in the original language, the Greek. Death to the body tissue through disease or injury. It means too little blood flowing to the tissue that causes the extremity to be dead and maybe even cut off. This word dead here in the text. At face value, everything looks good, but they are dead inside. They've gained a name, a reputation among outsiders for being alive and for being Christian. Well, Grandma told me you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God. You can fool outsiders with the facade, but you can't fool the Father in heaven. He says, I know your works. You are dead. No. Beautiful word. Well acquainted with, fully seen past the facade. I see the real deal, Doug Logan translation, the real you, your actual self. When Jesus says, I know your works, I know, I see past your mask. I see past your little long text message, your little long voice message with all your verses on it. I see past your little fish on the back of your minivan. I see past your little Holy Ghost talk that lacks actual core reality of Christ-likeness. Jesus says, I see past all that. I see through you like gin, is what he's saying. You can't fool the one who searches the depths of man's heart. Bootleg Christianity is a whole problem because it meant their hearts were dead. Dr. Tony Evans says this: the church had a reputation for being alive. It was the kind of place about which people today might say they have great music and great preaching. Yet because Jesus knew their works, he saw there was no true spiritual life there. They were merely playing church. This is from his commentary on this verse. So their hearts were dead. Second part of that, their works were deficient. Their hearts were dead and their works were deficient. Verse 2. Be alert, be strengthened, what remains, which is about to die. For I have found your works complete. I have found your works complete before my God. Their works may have fooled man, but they were incomplete before God. They were fading away and dying out. Two ways they are deficient: hypocrisy and legalism. Hypocrisy and legalism. See, sometimes our works are incomplete because we've acted hypocritically. We claim God's name, but we don't follow God's commands. That's hypocritical. We claim God's name, but we don't act in accordance with God's command. I want to clear this up. The life of a Christian, we wrestle with being hypocrites every day. But the wrestling is what counts. The repentance is what counts. Because there could be no church where you could go to where there wasn't hypocrites. And if you call me a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite for saying it. Because you're a hypocrite too. And so that bootleg, you can't be a hypocrite, is a lie from the pit. That would make Christians super persons, and that would exclude them from needing Jesus. Therefore, my hypocritical reality is sewn up in the empty tomb that drives me to the pain of my sin and drives me to the cross of Christ, and I'm regularly repenting, and now you should follow me as I follow Christ. Not when I get it all right. It's when I get it wrong, but get it right because Jesus got it right. But if we sell ourselves as the model, that's like a $24 bill with Jesse Jackson on it. That thing won't spin. That thing won't spin. Hypocrite. I don't go to church with them hypocrites. It's impossible to live in the world without hypocrites. It's impossible. And you don't need to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. I can walk you up and down Hollywood. I can walk you up and down sports. I can walk you up and down the White House, the Green House, and the Blue House. And we can find them at every corner. And you know what all of them need? Not a better political game. Not a better sports game. They need Jesus. The gospel is for hypocrites. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. Sometimes our works are incomplete. Because we've obeyed for the wrong reasons. We've obeyed on the outside, but we've done it to look good, to be prideful. I call that legalism. We do it because we want our external swag to make you think that I'm something I'm not. That's legalism. And then I got rules that you can't do it. The church can't be a fraternity where we hazen people to join the church. We've done it for our name rather than his name's sake. We haven't done it out of the love and relationship with Christ. Their works are deficient. They had no gospel activity. They said Jesus' name, but didn't execute his justice. Lots of programs, but no power. Lots of soup kitchens, but no soul saved. A lot of sugar, but no saltiness. Both empty. Outward obedience and outright disobedience are incomplete works before God. Incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. Vern Poitras, esteemed professor of Westminster Seminary in Glenside, they'll say Philadelphia, but their school is not in Philadelphia, at Westminster Seminary there in Glenside. I love him. He's a dear, sweet man. He graduated Harvard at 16 years old. Groups can bear the name of the church and have certain reputation when it's doubtful that they are truly churches at all. The essence of the church is not its programs, buildings, past achievements, reputation, institutional greatness, or formal doctrinal correctness, but its spiritual life. This life comes only through fellowship with the living Christ and is demonstrated through the seriousness of repentance and obedience. Vern Porthos. The text says that there's still time, but in order to preserve what's left, you've got to wake up. Stop presuming that you're okay. Sardis is unlike any of the situations that are addressed in the letters to the other churches. Jesus has nothing positive to say about this church, unlike the others that came before it. In the other letters, he said, you are jacked up, but you get this right. You are messed up, but you excel in this. He has nothing positive to say about the church at Sardis. Even some of the churches with very big problems still receive a little praise. Not so with Sardis. There is no enemy that is named in this letter. Other letters had enemies. No local authorities that were oppressing them. No heretics that were trying to rob the temple. No heretics that were harassing them or false teachers misleading them. Not even Satan gets a mention in this. You know why? Because the problem with the church at Sardis was the church of Sardis, bootleg as the body of Christ. Catch the lesson for us. Don't confuse worldly prosperity with God's pleasure. Life being good and trouble-free isn't always a good thing. Sometimes it's evidence that you lack vigor in pursuit of Jesus. We must wake up. Jesus says in another place in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name and many miracles in your name? You know who does that? Preachers and pastors do those things primarily. Then I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I want you to notice, he says, I never knew you. He didn't say we knew each other and we broke up. I never knew you. May it never be. May it never be. Bootleg Christianity is a whole problem because it meant their works were deficient. Verse 3. Here's the turning point of this text here. Verse 3. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief and you have no idea at what hour I will come upon you. He says, I'm about to pull up. What's the antidote? Remember. I love that. Remember. Verse 3, remember then what you have received. Keep it, obey, and repent. Verse 3, remember then what you have received. Keep it and repent. Remember, that's in the present infinitive. So bear in mind what's being deposited to you and continually keep it before you. It's been deposited and it's an ongoing reality of who we are. It's an ongoing shaping of who we are. It continues to shape. It's not the ticket into the Phillies game where y'all lost the World Series, but it is the continual world season ticket that you get to go to every game and lose the World Series. I thought you'd like that. Call my Uber real quick so I can get up out of here. Remember, repent, turn, one-time event, and turn back decisively once and for all. Be alert and turn to Jesus. If not, there's a stern warning. Judgment is coming against the church. Judgment is coming against the church. Just as you were unprepared in the sieges against your city when you felt comfortable and lived in slackness and fell, so too will God's judgment against you. He's saying, remember, be alert. Why? Because when I come, I'm pulling up. And I'm not posting it on Facebook. I'm not calling you to threaten you. I'm just going to pull up when you least expect it. Sounds like a world star hip hop video up in this mug. Joker just going to get out and run up on us. Just as you were. And we got to be prepared. Verse 4. I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come to you. Simply put, you will not see it coming. It will sweep you away, not because of overt evil, but because of your complacency. Beware of the mentality that says, well, I'm not doing any bad stuff, so I must be okay with God. Not true. Remember the fake Timberlands? Back in the day, branding police would show up to these flea markets, particularly one over there in Palmyra, and they had these things that were called incineration trucks. They'd show up to the sellers and make you show them a license to prove that you could sell Timberland boots. Of course, they don't even issue those. So if you didn't have a license, they said, they were taking your boots. Simply put, if they were new, then they weren't true. Because Timberland don't even do that. The fake shoes being sold would be taken from the people and incinerated on the spot. They didn't have a warning that the trucks were coming. They just showed up expecting people to have their stuff in order. Jesus is saying, be alert, be ready. I will come at a time you can't predict to vindicate my true church and judge bootleg Christianity. So stay alert. Remember that you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. What is it that they have received and heard that they are to remember? Well, that's my second point. The gospel is a whole solution. But let me read Ephesians to segue us in. For what makes everything visible, Ephesians 5:14-18. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, you sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That text there says, get up, in the CSB, in the ESV, it says, wake up, you sleepers. When Dr. Eric Mason was walking around the cities doing evangelism, the story goes, and I did that with him as I served at Epiphany in North Philly, that many people in the black mystery cults in Philadelphia adopted this concept, an old concept called woke or wokeness. So when they argued that the church was bootleg and fake and God is not real and that the church needed to get woke, Mason said, we are woke. We're the only woke you can be because of this verse. Wake up, you sleeper, that the light of Christ might shine on you. So Eric Mason said, ain't none of y'all woke unless you've been awakened by the Spirit of Christ. That's the concept for his book, Woke Church. It's not some political book. It's a book that just turned a phenomenon of demonic attack on people and flipped it to show no one can be woke unless you're woke in Christ. It's impossible. All that other wokeness is unredeemed wokeness. And Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn you. You were woke and condemned before I got here. But if you want to be awakened, only Christ through his Spirit, through repentance and faith, can do that. Verse 15 in Ephesians 5 says, pay careful attention then how to walk, not as an unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The gospel is a whole solution. Real Christianity is a whole life response, faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. Real Christianity is a whole life response, faith, repentance, and obedience to the gospel. That's why I struggle sometimes when we talk about what we did with these songs earlier was worship. The text calls for whole life worship. Your whole life is worship. Now, what we did with the drums and the guitar and stuff was called musical worship. But we do whole life worship. And when we pass those baskets, that was worship. And when what we're doing now is worship. So it's whole life worship. Our American church turned worship into songs. And we've got to get it back to whole life. And so what am I arguing? The gospel is for whole life. And what is the gospel? It's your reasonable service, Romans 12:1 says. And so if it's the comprehensive life of whole worship of the whole God to reach the whole city with the whole gospel, and then we have to make our gospel is a big gospel, and you, believer, are a big component in God's plan for the world. But if you just think your songs are worship, well, then you'll act a little wild on these evangelical streets when you don't think your whole life is worship. And I know we're not saying our whole life is not worship, but you keep calling music worship only, it will bring into your perception of it. So let's just talk a little crazier, maybe a little bit more biblical about worship and whole life worship, musical worship, giving worship, preaching worship. All of that is an all-encompassing reality of who we are. I think that'll challenge the fabric of our Christianity and move us into areas and places where there's an urgency and a problem when we sin, not just with singing. You know how hard it is for, I think about Jesus so much when I sing songs. I don't know if I do that when somebody cuts me off on the road. Even though I've got occasionally K-Love playing, I can cuss a joker out who cuts me off on Broad Street with K-Love playing. I mean, those songs are corny anyway, but I could do that. But at church with y'all, I have a harder time. I'm challenged. So let's make it deeper into our lives so we can challenge and hold one accountable more so than just when we get to the red chairs with the desk. Let's be that at the cheesesteak place too. Whole life gospel. So the gospel is a whole solution. I got to walk this out and get us out of here. It is 11:13. Please invite me back, Jeff. I won't be this bad next time. We don't remember. We don't keep God's commands. We don't repent. And even when we do, we don't remember or keep God's commands and repent to earn God's acceptance. We do it because we've been freely given God's acceptance through the person and work of Jesus, through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Perfect life, his atoning death, and vindicating resurrection. Our hope is built on the Savior, not ourselves. He died for our bootleg Christianity, for our claiming the name but despising his fame. Romans 5:8, which I have tattooed on my arm, says, declares that while we were yet sinners, including bootleg and nominal Christians, Christ died for us. Christ is being offered as a physician, a pharmacist, and a prescription, and the pill for the dead hearts of the incomplete works of man. He's the physician, the pharmacist, the prescription, and the pill. He is a whole solution for bootleg Christianity. Verse 4 helps us, and it says this, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Verse 4, God always keeps his remnant of people who trust in his word through repentance and faith. There is a remnant, a small brigade of people who have kept watch on their lives before Christ, who have kept God's word as their GPS for life, and who have kept a lifestyle of repentance and faith in Christ. They are the ones who are worthy to walk with God because they have stayed near God through repentance and faith in Jesus, not because of their good works. Not because of their good works, lest any man should not boast, but their dependency on him, on Christ and his finished work. They haven't soiled their garments, the text says, defilement. They haven't turned away from God. And then verse 5, the one who walks with God will be clothed. In this verse 5, in the same way, the one who conquers will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase him. His name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before the angels. Stay with me. The one who walks will be clothed in white. His name will never be blotted out of the book of life. Those who trust and depend on Jesus are justified forever. Let me do a sanctified sidestep. You need to know if you're here and you're struggling, God is not second guessing saving you. If you've sinned and you've wondered if you were worthy of your salvation, let me bring you up to speed. You ain't. I said ain't, but in him, he loves the broken and the busted and the tore down. That's the qualification to get the salvation from God. Your brokenness, your insecurity, your lying, your drug addiction, those things drive the gospel toward you. If nothing wrong with you, you don't need Jesus. The beauty of that is sin is the great leveler and grace is the great equalizer that calls any, because everybody is desperate. God is not second guessing saving you. God is not wondering if he should take it back. God has sealed you by his Holy Spirit. He loves you. He knows the filth and the lies and the stuff you did on your way here and last week and last night. And he still, and Zephaniah told me, dances over you with joy. We have a God that looks, sits high but looks low. He knows about your mess. He knows about your issues. He knows about your immaturity. He knows about your suicidal tendencies. He knows about your depression you lie about. He knows about your porn addiction. And he has not second-guessed saving you. He hasn't. Let that sit on you. The God who created the whole entire universe is your God. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Some of us date with eHarmony, and we be lying on the profile. He knows your profile is a lie. He knows your spiritual profile is a lie. And he still loves you. Nobody loves like that. Where can you get that type of love? No love is greater than this, than a man that lays down his life for his friends. What a God we have. Yeah. And he puts together motley crews who are equally busted, who may not ever sit together. But look at this room of a broken, from a broken city, from the history of this city, of racism and separation and segregation and anger, from Gray's Ferry fights to all of this stuff. Look what God can do in South Philly with a warehouse. He's got a plan in the midst of pain and predicaments and problems. His plan is you. You are his secret weapon. He saves you, then he sends you. Don't lose that. He's not second guessing you. Luke 12:8 says this, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledged before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He doesn't deny you. We deny him. But even in him, on our worst day, that grace is still free. You're unable to accomplish it. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, there is no way you could bootleg your way through. You can sell fake Jordans, we call them Ordens, on eBay. And you might sell a couple of pair to a couple of jokers who don't authenticate. But God knows. God knows. So remember, in our bootlegness, he still authenticates us by his Spirit when we come to him through repentance and faith. We can't manufacture our own salvation. We can't do anything to obtain it. We can't fight enough. We can't read enough books or enough Bibles. We can't acquire enough degrees. He turns our bootleg Christianity into authentic through his blood and Spirit. Amen. I got to land this plane. I got too much left and it's getting late. So I'll do my standard. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need a real Jesus. When I bred dogs, I gave my own shots to my dogs. I bred Presa Canarios from Canary Islands. I bred Cane de Mecelios or Cane Corsos from Italy. I bred Borbles from South Africa. And I would give them their own shots because I was cheap. So I would buy them. And the one thing about them is they have to be maintained at a temperature above 71, I think. I mean, below 71. Once they go past 71, nothing happens technically to the look, it doesn't make it poison, the shot. It just makes it ineffective. So you give a shot to the dog to protect it, and it doesn't hurt the dog, but it doesn't do anything. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, sometimes bootleg Christianity gives you an injection of something that doesn't actually change you. But not here at Christ Church. We got a real Jesus, real pastors, real folk, real problems, a real city, and we going hard for Jesus. Nominal Christians, you aren't who you think you are. Reject this bootleg Christianity and walk with Jesus for real. Simply put, stop playing. Come on in for real. Stop flirting with Jesus and get on in here. Confess your sins and walk with people. We got you at Christ Church. We want you to be here. But you got to wear deodorant here. Because we do tight relationship. We're going to smell your sinful funk. It's what we are. Christians walking with Jesus, keep the faith. Keep remembering, obeying, repenting our love for Jesus. I'll close with this. Dr. Daniel Aiken, esteemed president of Southeastern Seminary, says this: many a church begins with a man, reaches out with a mission, becomes a movement, but ends up a monument or a mortuary. This is a polite way of saying many churches begin with life and ends in death. Let that not be said of us. At Timberland, they do a thing. My buddy works for Timberland out in West Virginia. They do a bootleg training. There's a bunch of things that they've added to their stitching with their machines that only their machine can do. They have materials that only they have. So even if the bootleg has a perfect look, they cannot reproduce the particular nuances of this new machine. And the bootleg training, they train their people to spot those specifics. Well, church, God is the ultimate product inspector. There's some marks and stitches on his people that only he can produce. There's a hope amidst suffering that can only come through the help of his Spirit. There's an endurance that can only come by his empowerment. And listen, here's the freedom of the gospel. God doesn't require you to try and fashion the best lookalikes to earn his acceptance. Jesus came as the authentic, real righteous one to buy your forgiveness and freedom. You don't have to try to look right with your fake good deeds to earn his love. Our call to repentance is simply to lay down our look-alike righteousness and pick up his authentic grace and mercy. What makes you worthy of receiving his worth is your unworthiness. The only way you can be made worthy by Jesus is you have to have unworthiness, sin, and that's everyone. You can't qualify yourself, but the worthy one, Jesus, specializes in qualifying unworthy sinners. So when we put the authentic Timberlands of his righteousness on, we're never going to want to go back to the phonies. His love is so compelling. His grace will move us to obey. His beauty will draw us to his love.